Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today with hearts that are filled with gratitude. We rejoice in what you've done in the past. But not only that, we praise you for what you are doing here at Faith Community Chapel. We praise you for how you're moving among us, you're working. You're causing us to go deeper in our relationship with you and in our relationship with others. You're opening our eyes, Lord, to see your truth. You're allowing us to be changed from the inside out. We're drawing closer to you. We're doing our best to be more Christ-like. We're doing our best to be more aligned with your word and the principles of your word. Lord, I pray that you would pour out a special blessing on our people today. Whatever they've been facing throughout this week or this month, I pray that you would bless them with your presence and your power and your help today. Lord, those that have physical challenges, cancer and other things, Lord, there's several among us who are facing that. I pray that you would be especially with them today. Touch them, heal them if it be your will. May your name get glory. Lord, I lift up to you Youth Challenge that's coming up, and our church participates, and dozens and dozens of other churches participate. And Lord, we can't do it on our own in our own strength or in our own power. Lord, we have to have you. We have to have your power and presence. Lord, I pray that we would be diligent in calling out to you. I pray that your spirit would go before us and that you would give victories, eternal victories, as a result of this event. Lord, I pray for Journey to Bethlehem. It's not too early to start praying. Lord, you've given us this opportunity. You've given us goodwill in our community. Lord, help us to maximize that potential to continue to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for everyone among us who's been discouraged, everyone among us who's had some bad news this week. Lord, I pray you would encourage them. May they put their faith and trust in you. And Lord, we pray that you would get honor and glory for everything that's done in this service, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated.
Well, the ushers are going to come here in just a moment, but first off, I want to mention a few quick announcements. You may have noticed JTB shirts that are out in the foyer available for you guys, for all of us to wear. So feel free to take one today and give later, all right? Take a shirt, write down what you took, and pay us later for it. We want to make sure we are wearing these shirts, promoting JTB, and it's also a great talking point. You're in the community, they're like, oh, you're that church. And then you get to talk about your church, about your faith. It's a great way to reach out and promote Journey to Bethlehem. So make sure you avail yourselves of that in the back. And then also, I have, maybe there are some of you in the community who you know of someone who might be interested in donating or helping donate cups or different items. If you're that person and if you know someone who would be interested, see me after the service. I have some different things, some materials for you that you can share that can make what you do even more effective. As you tell the community and get the community involved and get the community behind you into Bethlehem. And then finally, I just wanted to say a special welcome to some of you. Some of you are new here for the first time. I want to say welcome to you. We're so glad you're here today. And welcome to the Melton family. And then, of course, the Durans. Great to have you guys here. And then all of you incredible people who came yesterday, you put in like three, I don't know how to describe it. It was like 7:30 or 8:30 to 5 in the evening. So thank you all for coming, and even after a long day yesterday, you're still here bright and early this morning. Gentlemen, come, let's take the offering. Thank you for your giving. You make ministry possible. God's kingdom goes forth because of donations to his work. Gentlemen, go ahead. Thank you.
All right. Thank you for your giving this morning. Thank you for that offertory. Let me ask you a weird question. When you get up in the morning, how many of you actually take the time to stretch? Anybody? Stretch your hand and let us know if you do that. How many of you just get up and you just hit the ground running and you don't ever stop to stretch? How many of you are wondering why is Pastor Heath asking this question? I don't know if you observe animals or cats or whatever, but when they get up from a nap or something, man, they take forever just to stretch. And of course, then they're licking themselves. I don't expect you to do that. But sometimes I wonder if our routines, if they're the way they need to be. And so I don't know. I'm gonna ask you to do something a little bit different. Not this morning, okay? So everybody take a deep breath and you can relax. Everything's okay. But I'm not going to ask you to stretch or anything that would embarrass you publicly. But tonight is going to be a very special service. The Melton family is here with us today. And Brother Daniel Melton's going to be sharing a lot of good things that God is doing in Honduras. We support their ministry, their family, and we want you to support them tonight. So I want you to come back. But here's the weird thing I want you to do. And this may be out of the box. But I want you to come to the service tonight expecting God to do great things. But I want you to sit in a pew that you have not sat in since you have attended Faith Community Chapel. For some of you, this is going to blow your mind. I want you to, you can move across the aisle. You can become a Democrat or a Republican, whichever the case may be. You can move up. I mean, that's always in order. Or you can backslide if you so choose. But pick a pew that's different, and to be honest, as a pastor, I am sitting up here, and you're the only people I have to look at every Sunday morning, and you're looking at me, so we look at each other. But I know because of all of the new people that have been coming to our church, many of you have changed pews, and you've done it without complaining, and so my hat's off to you. But I would like for you to, is this too much to ask? Just humor me. So, Bud and Abby, I don't want you up here tonight. You can sit up here if you want, or over here. They're backsliding. Okay, I knew that was going to happen with some people. But tonight's going to be a great service, and I want the Lord's presence to be with us. I want to give our attention to the Melton family as they share. And don't oversleep on your afternoon nap. Come back for the evening service. We have a special number in song. My oldest son and my only daughter are going to come sing for us. You listen to this, it's kind of a cute little song, but you listen to the words of the song, it has a really, really good meaning.
Well, this is a new song for us that we heard a few months ago. And what's ironic about this song is that what's ironic about this song is whenever we listened to this song and Natalie started practicing it, her and Noah were praying about a really serious situation that what they were going through to them. And they were praying about it, and they were praying really hard, and they didn't know what the outcome was going to be. And it was amazing because we would listen to Natalie sing this song, and they wouldn't know what the outcome was going to be. And then, a few months later, God answered their prayer, maybe not in the way that they expected him to answer it, but he did answer their prayer, and it has a really good meaning. And it's called I'll Keep on Praying.
I'll keep on hoping, and while I'm here,
I've learned through all these years, it's that God's always listened and He don't miss anything. So even through the tears, I'll keep on praying, I'll keep on hoping, and while I'm waiting, I'm believing for the answer to come. I'll keep on trusting, I'll keep on reaching, while I am waiting, I'll keep on praying.
I don't know where I'm headed,
but I know.
Amen. Thank you, guys. I know that as parents, we want to carefully guard our children and shield them from some of the pressures of life and things like that. But I also think there are times when we need to teach our children to pray. And you can't teach them to pray for something if there's not a need. And so if they go through life expecting all their needs to be met and there's never anything to pray for, they're not going to realize what to do when life throws them a curveball. And so I hope y'all keep on praying. Thank you guys for singing that this morning. I appreciate that. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm number 126. We've already read a few verses from there, and I want to read the rest of the chapter. It's only a few more verses long, but it's very important verses. Some of you know we've been talking about prayer. And this is a very important passage that I wish you would star in your Bible or underline or circle. For those of us that are reading the circle maker right now, you could circle it. You could, put a highlighter, if you take a highlighter to your Bible or whatever. But Psalm 126 verses 4, 5, and 6 are very, very important verses to help us get a picture of what prayer is all about. So let me read it to you this morning. Psalm 126. This is after they've already said, "The Lord has done great things," and they are glad. "Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in..." You've heard that verse before. And then verse 6, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." We've been in a sermon series for the last few weeks. In fact, this is the fifth message in the series. We've been talking about prayers from the Bible that are actually what maybe we would consider as humans dangerous prayers. Dangerous not necessarily because it's going to be harmful to us, but dangerous because of the fear we may have of what this prayer might do for us or for our family. The first one we looked at was the prayer, "Bless me." And this is not a prayer we normally pray to the Lord. It seems like a selfish prayer, but it actually is a dangerous prayer because when you pray it open-minded, you're asking God to bless you in any way he sees fit. Sometimes he blesses you with provisions, and sometimes he blesses you with the opportunity to trust him more. So blessings come from God the Father according to his hand. We talked about the dangerous prayer, "Search me." King David prayed this prayer when he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." There's a lot of people in our world today who are adverse to praying that particular prayer. They don't want to know what's in the recesses of their heart. It's a dangerous prayer to them, but it's an important prayer. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at a very difficult prayer to pray, probably one of the most difficult prayers, and that is the prayer, Lord, break me. Or take me through the fire, through the trial, through the difficulty, to the point where I am actually in a position to receive more of you in my life. Break me so that you can put me in the spot where I need to be the most glorifying to your name. I won't re-preach any of these messages, but I want to give you an overview. Then last week we talked about the prayer, send me. Missionaries pray this prayer, and they answer this prayer. But for some reason, for those of us that are on the home front, send me is not typically a prayer that we pray because we don't feel any inclination to go to a mission field, except for maybe a short-term trip or something. And so send me is not really something that we think we should pray on a regular basis. But when you and I pray, send me, what we are asking God to do is use us for his honor and glory. Send us to the grocery store at the right moment to talk to the right cashier, to speak a word of encouragement or a word of conviction that may be beneficial spiritually in her life. Or send me to the job you want me to have so that I can be a blessing to this particular place of employment, so that I can be a help and a witness for the kingdom of God. So we need to pray, send me. And just like the prophet Isaiah said, here am I, send me. This needs to be our prayer. Today we're going to talk about one other prayer. And there might be someone here that says, wow, we've been talking about prayer a lot recently. We have this message series on prayer, dangerous prayers. In our small groups, what have we been talking about? Prayer Circle. Circle Maker, we've been reading this book and working on this curriculum together. Wednesday nights, a couple of months ago, I preached several messages on prayer on Wednesday nights. Brother Nathan Becker is in our main service on Wednesday night while the rest of us are in small groups. And he and I have talked, and he is talking with some of you about prayer. So there may be someone here today that might say, if I hear another message on prayer, I'm going to go nuts or something. Well, if that thought has crossed your mind, then the message today is just for you. It's one thing to talk about prayer, or to preach about prayer, or to study prayer. It's another thing to be involved in prayer that moves the heart and mind of God. The problem, I think, with you and I becoming really successful, not in a worldly sense, but in a spiritual sense, successful in prayer, is some of us have the wrong perception of prayer. Let me talk about this just a moment. This may describe some of you, I don't know. Some of these things are things that I've worked through in my own perception of prayer. But maybe when you think of prayer, you actually have this thought, I don't really think that God wants to hear from me. He's the sovereign God of the universe. He's the creator God. Why does he want to hear from me? I think this is a confusion of Satan that he brings to our mind. Sometimes Satan tempts us to do wrong things, and he tempts us to sin. But other times Satan tempts us in a way that just simply confuses our minds and keeps us away from not only doing, he wants us to do bad things, but sometimes he wants to keep us from doing good things. And there are times, I'm sure, when you have had a struggle or a difficulty or a need, and you know you should take it to the Lord in prayer, but you've been hesitant because you're not sure if it's that important to God. You don't have to raise your hand, but I know this is the case. I heard a story a while back of a man who was driving at night in the country, away from the city, away from the lights. I mean, it was dark, and he had car trouble. He had a flat tire, and his spare wasn't working, and he had no other option but to go walk for help. And he saw a light through the woods, and there was a cabin in the woods, and he had enough moonlight to make his way to the cabin. But as he walked towards this cabin with this light on, he kind of had a conversation with himself, at least mentally.
He wondered what in the world this person's going to think when I knock on their door late, late at night. In fact, he began to wonder what the person on the other side of the door would be like. Were they going to be angry or irritated or afraid or fearful that he knocked on their door? And the more he walked and the more that he kind of talked in his head, he kind of came to this conclusion that the person would probably be irritated enough that he might even harm him. And then he got to thinking about, why would anybody live in a cabin in the woods? Probably because they want to get away from society. And probably because he's doing some things that he doesn't want anybody else to know about. And as he's almost to the cabin, he's finally convinced himself that this person is probably a terrible person. And he's probably a menace to society. And he steps up to the front porch and he gets almost to the door. And the door opens because the man inside had heard him coming. And the guy with the flat tire is so petrified, he doesn't say anything. He just punches the man in the face and walks off. He's convinced himself that the person he's going to for help, has no intention of helping him. Now, I'm not saying that we have the same viewpoint of God, but have you ever had this thought? God has much bigger things to worry about than my problems or my difficulties or my needs. Why do we say that? Why do we think that? It's because we don't think God wants to hear from us. He wants to hear from the Billy Grahams of society. He wants to hear from those who are in the midst of a hurricane or those who are in the midst of a tornado. That's who God wants to hear from. But you and I, when the car won't start or we get that phone call that has some bad news, does God really want to hear from us? These are perceptions that we have. Another perception that I think we get sometimes, and I also think this is from Satan, we are afraid that if we pray, we may have to do something that's uncomfortable for us. I mean, after all, God only wants a relationship with us because he wants us to do something for him. And if we pray to God, then he will ask us to do something that we are uncomfortable with that we don't want to do. The truth is, God wants a relationship with you, not just based on what you can do for him, but God wants to do stuff for you. He wants to work in your life. He wants to make your life infinitely better because he is the God who created you. There was a lady, she was a wife, and her husband had a job that put him on business trips. And occasionally he could take his family with him. So he would go to they would all go together to the place. Sometimes it was at the ocean, sometimes it was in a big city. And while they were there, the family would have fun. And the dad would have to go do his work or go to his conference or his meetings or whatever. Thus, this was the case on one particular business trip. He took his wife and his daughter, and they stayed in a nice motel right on the beach. And they were having a great time. While he was working, they were shopping and going to the ocean and having a great time together. They came back to the hotel one afternoon, this mother and her daughter, and there was an announcement. The announcement was that there will be elephant rides for all the children in the parking lot of this really nice hotel. That was incredible, and her daughter's eyes got really big, and she was really excited about riding an elephant. And this mother looked at her daughter, and she said, "You know what? Life is full of wonderful surprises, if we're open to them," she said. She said, "Some mornings, you'll get up, and you won't know what's going to happen, and lo and behold, you get to take an elephant ride that day." Well, she did get her elephant ride, and they had a wonderful time on that trip. They got back to the house, and there was an invitation for this wife to take a quick trip, immediate trip, to Ireland. She was invited to go with a group of other ladies who were going to Ireland, and it was billed as kind of the trip of a lifetime, but it had been thrown together very quickly, and it wasn't in the schedule, and she was kind of tired of traveling, and so she decided, "I'm going to call them and tell them, no, I can't go. Thank you for the invitation, but I can't go." And she was on the phone with the other lady telling her, "You know what? I just don't think I can make it." When her husband, overhearing her from the other room, He said this, "Honey, so you're not going to go on the elephant ride?" It stopped her short. She decided to go. And even though she didn't like flying, and even though she didn't like traveling spontaneously, she went on a great trip. Sometimes, I'm not saying God's going to send you to Ireland or anything like that, but sometimes we're fearful about what God may ask us to do as we pray to Him. Maybe that's why in Psalm 34, the psalmist tells us, "I sought the Lord and He heard me." This is him praying to God, "and He delivered me from all my fear." Part of our perception of praying comes from our fear of what God may ask us to do, our fear of the unknown, our fear of the fact that giving our time, our talents, or our attention to God might lead to financial duress, or might lead to physical stress or mental pressure. But I want you to know this morning, that's from Satan. He wants to keep you from your prayer life. Another misperception that we have sometimes about prayer is we don't think we're spiritual enough to pray. Maybe this has never crossed your mind, but it has crossed my mind before. We read stories of George Mueller and others, and we have all of these huge answers to prayer in these books, and we're like, wow, I must be on a different level than George Mueller, because when I pray, the milk truck doesn't break down and bring milk to feed my family. That's not what happens when I pray. And we hear these stories of these miraculous answers to prayer, and it doesn't jive with our prayer life. Now, let me just tell you, if God did answer prayer in a miraculous way, you would probably write a book too, right? But if God doesn't answer prayer, you're not going to write a book about the unanswered prayers. So the books you're reading are the books about those big, huge, grand, and glorious answers to prayer. But we don't hear about the year after year after year faithfulness of a person praying to God. We don't hear about the person who is struggling in their own faith, and yet they continually cry out to God. If the devil has ever whispered in your ear and told you you're not spiritual enough to pray, you need to say, get behind me. Because you are a candidate for prayer just by the fact that you are longing to have a relationship with God. You don't wait until you get spiritual to start praying. You start praying, and that's what draws you closer to God and makes you more spiritual. One other misconception that I wanted to point out, and then we're going to get to our scripture here. And this is something that's gone through my mind. So maybe this has been nothing that you've ever encountered or you've ever struggled with, but in my mind, it's been something I've thought about. Some people are afraid to pray because they don't have a special place to pray. How many of you have heard a message about the prayer closet? Anybody? I have. So don't raise your hand, but how many of you actually have a prayer closet? How many of you have ever seen the movie War Room? You can raise your hand on that one. It's a great film about prayer. That lady in that movie has a room in her house, and I think it's a closet. It's kind of a little bit bigger than a small closet, maybe a walk-in closet. And she has post-it notes of her prayer request all over this room, and it's her prayer room. And I remember seeing that film and being so inspired to pray, and as it should, it has inspired us to pray. But I can't figure out where in my house I can make that room. So a number of years ago, I don't know if you've been wondering what this chair is up here or not, but this chair represents one of my own misconceptions about prayer that I want to share with you. A number of years ago in Pennsylvania, we were having an auction for our academy, and I was bidding on this chair. It's one of the few things I thought, well, I could use that. I'm going to bid on it. But this lady in our church kept bidding against me, and I didn't really know it. I just knew there was someone behind me that was bidding. That's all I knew. And finally, I thought, I kind of turned, glanced back. I saw who it was, and I stopped bidding. because I didn't, you know, I didn't want to offend them. I wanted to raise more money for the school, but I didn't want to offend them, and really it had been beyond my price tag anyway. Sure enough, they bought the chair. And this is one of those Amish-made chairs that is contoured to fit. So when you sit down, it feels really, I'm going to go ahead and sit down here this morning. When you sit down, it just, I just need a glass of sweet tea and I'd be just about right. But this chair doesn't have one of those leg things that kick out like a Lazy Boy. So you can't really, you know, lean all the way back and fall asleep. But this is a very, very comfortable chair. The problem is, in our house, it doesn't really match anything. My wife likes white things and chairs and couches and all that. So what happened was, after this auction, I think it was on a Friday, Saturday, I go to my office getting ready for some Sunday preparation. And lo and behold, this chair is sitting outside my office. It has a bow on it and a card. And they said, "We bought this chair for you." I thought, man, if I'd have known that, I wouldn't have bid as much as I did, and it wouldn't have cost you so much. But I was very grateful. And so I've kept this chair for all these years. And because it doesn't quite fit the decor of our home, I've put it in my office. And what has happened, this chair has become my prayer chair. I have sat in this chair and I've prayed. And I had in my mind, okay, this is a very comfortable chair. This is a place where I am going to get alone with God. This is my prayer chair. And I've even told people about my prayer chair before. And I would sit in this chair and I would pray. But then life would get busy. Maybe not for you, but for me. And I'd be in and out of my office. I'd be in and out of the day's activities. I'd be doing all these things for the Lord. And all of a sudden, I would glance over and I would see that chair and I would feel something that you've probably felt before. I would feel a twinge of guilt because I haven't been sitting in my prayer chair. Now, I've been praying. Running to that phone call, that person that needs help, I prayed on the way there. Every time I take my kids to school in the morning, I pray over them. For the messages that I prepare for Sundays, I'm praying. But I haven't been sitting in the place that I have designated as my prayer place. I struggled with that. I felt guilty about that. In fact, on different occasions, I thought about moving that prayer out of my office because, you know, I didn't want to see it anymore. Put it on the back porch or something. Just recently, my wife was helping. We were fixing up this whole wing is being redone, and part of it needs to be redecorated. And she was working on some of that. And she had just fixed up this nice room on the other side, and it was really looking nice. And she walked into my office. She said, "Oh, Jonathan, we got to do something with your office." And one of the things she said, "You know what? That chair needs to go home." And immediately I thought, no, that's my prayer chair. And then almost just as quickly the thought came up, well, you don't use it anyway. I'm being real transparent here this morning. So, we picked up the chair and we took it home, put it in the basement by the stove down there, and we have couches and stuff. It's kind of a family room, and it fits perfectly down there. And here's what God has taught me. That just happened a few weeks ago. I want to pray for a variety of reasons, but part of the reason I want to pray is because I know that's what's expected of me. Or the part of the reason I want to pray is because I should be in prayer. Do you ever feel guilty when you should be doing something? Oh, I should have wrote them a card. Oh, I should have taken that over. Oh, I should have. It's the case of the shoulds, you know? I should have. And as we've been going through our prayer series and as we've been going through our small groups on prayer, I begin to realize praying is not about a place, although a place is good. Don't misunderstand me. Coming here on a Sunday morning with a men's prayer meeting, and every one of us have our own pews. It's kind of interesting. We all pray every Sunday, and we all go to the certain pew. That's our place of prayer. There's nothing wrong with a place of prayer. It's good, it's wholesome, it's God-honoring, but what we're going to talk about in just a moment about praying is not something that can only happen when you're in the closet or when you're in the chair or when you're at church or when you're a part of a scheduled prayer meeting. This passage of scripture that we just read doesn't describe a corner where prayer takes place. It describes a position of the heart where prayer takes place. I want to read it to you again. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seeds, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. When you pray, it's not about a 5-minute period of time. When we pray, it's not about a position, whether it's kneeling or standing or lying flat on our face. And those are all positions of prayer. When we pray, it's not about fulfilling our time frame or fulfilling our obligation or taking care of the twinge of guilt that's within us. When we pray, we are communicating with the God who created us. Just like we're having a conversation. It's just like you're picking up the phone and you're talking to God. That's praying. And some of the most emotional prayers that I've ever prayed to God have happened in the most inopportune moments of my life. Sometimes I'm driving down the road and I'm communing with God. Sometimes I'm walking and I'm communing with God. Sometimes I'm sitting listening to someone else and my mind is racing in a position of prayer because I need God right now to intervene and to help and to work. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with a prayer chair. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with any of those things. What I'm saying is there is a deeper level of prayer that we need to ascribe to in order to pull down the showers of God's power and his presence in our life. And I know I'm not doing this verse justice, but let me give you a couple of aspects of this. This prayer that is being described here is a very emotional prayer. In fact, they talk about tears. The psalmist talks about tears. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Now, I don't know if you're a crying person or not. All I know is there is a strong emotion that wells up from the inside of a person who isn't praying because they should, but they're praying because they get the opportunity to talk to God. It's not that you have to cry when you pray. It's just there is a deep level of emotional connectedness when you cry out to God. And he's listening and he hears that. And that's what's being described in this verse. Not only is it emotional, but there is sorrow in this verse. There is burden. It's like a prayer of burden that comes forth in this verse. It's like praying for a son or a daughter who is wayward and they need to be brought back into the fold, spiritually speaking. And it's like watching a mother pray for her lost son. There is a level of sorrow and emotion there that's different than just, Lord, protect us, you know, help us not to get a flat tire. Am I making any sense? There is a depth there that is not duplicated by a written prayer in a liturgical book. It's not duplicated by a position of prayer or a place of prayer. It is welled up within the determination of the emotions of your heart. There is a burden for prayer. And then this passage, it says, bearing precious seed. It's almost like the prayers of this particular person is planting a seed there. Lord, Lord, be with this person. Help them. Lord, would you intervene on their behalf? Lord, would you create a circumstance around them that would drive them to you? You're planting prayer seeds. It's emotional. It's gut-wrenching. It wears you out. It's a sacrificial prayer. It takes something from you. We want God to move, and we want revival, and we want people to be saved, and we want our church to be changed, and we want the word to go out, and we want journey to, but we want all this stuff to be blessed by the Lord. But there comes a point in time when we have to get so serious about crying out to God that it takes something from us. It's sacrificial. It's emotional. It's sorrowful. It's crying out on behalf of people who don't have any interest in crying out to God on their own. And you're crying out on their behalf. And yes, it can take place in a closet. It can take place in a chair. It can take place in an altar. But sometimes you might be moved to a emotional position of prayer in the middle of your workday. And the overwhelming sense of burden and pressure, and it's not stress in the sense that you should or you have to. It's a privilege to stop for a moment and breathe a prayer to God on behalf of what the burden is he's laying on your heart. I don't know if this may not be for everyone this morning. But when I read stories of prayer warriors and I read stories about how God moved, you know what I see? I see emotion. I see burden and sorrow. I see sacrifice. And not only that, it's continual. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy, and he that goeth forth, it's like, it doesn't matter where you are. You can have your devotions in the morning, but you should be praying as you continue through your day. Don't stop praying when your devotion time is done. He that goeth forth and he weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. It's almost like when Paul says, pray without ceasing, he's giving us this perspective of prayer that's different than praying at an altar, that's different than praying in a chair. It's an attitude, it's something that wells up within the inside of you that propels you to pray. And you pray without ceasing as a result of that. Charles Finney and Dwight L. Moody both call it the same thing. They call it prevailing prayer. Anybody ever heard about prevailing prayer? Prevailing prayer is emotional, just like these verses. Prevailing prayer is sorrowful. Prevailing prayer is sacrificial. Prevailing prayer is continual. It's praying without ceasing. And I just want you to know, I am not an expert prayer person. I'm a student of prayer. But I can take you to points in my life when I have prayed and prayed and agonized, and God has broke through with an answer. It's happened more than once. And I think where our church is right now and where our ministry is right now, we've been talking a lot about prayer, and we've been learning a lot about prayer, and we've been trying to apply it to our life. But you know what? It's time to put on the prevailing prayer hat, so to speak. It's time to get so serious about prayer that we're willing to give up and sacrifice joy and comfort and sleep and all these other things to cry out to God and say, God, I'm not stopping until you pour out your spirit upon me. Now, let me ask you this, and this is way off my notes. Do you believe that God can answer prayer? Let me ask you this. Have you seen God answer prayer in the last few months in your life? If you have, say amen. Do you have something in your life right now that you need God to answer? If you do, say amen. Amen, I do. And it's much deeper than just Journey to Bethlehem. It's much deeper than just those things that we talk about publicly. There are some things that I'm asking God to do that are personal, that are deep, that I want to see the hand of God move in a mighty way. Prevailing prayer limits the power of Satan. Let me hurry through this quickly. I don't know why God chooses to do this, but he chooses to use us in the place of prayer, and it limits the power of Satan. Prevailing prayer communicates the emotions of the heart. We talked about the prayer, break me. Psalm 34 said, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and he saveth those that are of a contrite spirit. God answers the prayers of those who are emotional in their praying. Prevailing prayer convinces God to move, even when maybe he wasn't even planning to. I don't know how that jives with the sovereignty of God. God knows what he's going to do before he does it. But he waits until we get serious about him and serious about prayer before he moves. Prevailing prayer results in fruit for the master. And ultimately, prevailing prayer changes us. I don't know about you, but I get discouraged sometimes. Just like when I walk by my prayer chair and I think, oh, I've been praying, but I haven't been sitting in that chair praying. I think the devil wants us to be discouraged. I think the devil wants us to get to the place where we think there is no power in prayer. It's useless to pray. God is not hearing us. God is not worried about us. God is not concerned with us. I think that's where the devil wants us to go. There's a man who wrote a book called Second Calling. And he talks about when he attended a conference. And they were about to leave from this conference. And I think I may have shared this story a couple of years ago. I can't remember exactly, but they were leaving the conference and somebody asked for a ride. And so they had room in their vehicle, so they said, sure, hop in with us. We'll take you where you need to go. And while they were talking, one of them began to give their testimony. And they described how they had gotten saved at a retreat, a Christian retreat center, something to do with Wycliffe Translators. And this person who was telling their story had been used by God and was a part of that conference and had written many, many books and had been traveling all around the world doing great things for God. And they just that day decided, in the middle of that car with the person they didn't even know that had also attended the conference, they decided just to share a little bit of their testimony, how they had been a young person and went to this Christian retreat center. And God spoke to them. And sitting in their seat, they didn't even come forward, but sitting in their seat, they gave their heart to the Lord for the very first time. And it revolutionized their life. And God called them into ministry. God called them into this ministry, this worldwide ministry of helping Christians all around the world. And they asked the guy that they had picked up in the back seat, and they said, have you ever heard of that retreat center? And they didn't hear a sound from the back seat for a few moments. And finally, the man back there had collected his emotions enough to respond, and he said this, yes, I've heard of that retreat. He said, actually, I'm the one who was the leader of that retreat. And he said, it was the first retreat that I had ever led. And he said, there was no visible response at all that whole week. And he said, I left there so defeated. I thought that was the biggest waste of my time. And I was so unsuccessful. And what had seemed like a simple act of offering a ride to a stranger had connected two people, one who had impacted the other for God and yet didn't even know it. I'm telling you, your prayers will never be prayed in vain, not one single time. And your interaction with your coworker, your interaction with that family member, your interaction with your neighbors, those are not in vain. I know this is a heavy message. This whole topic of prayer is heavy. And I know the devil wants us to just kind of glaze our eyes over and not worry about it. But can I call upon all of us, Faith Community Chapel, to be men and women of prevailing prayer? Yes, we need to pray, search me, and we need to pray, bless me, and we need to pray, break me, and we need to pray all of these prayers that we've been talking about. But there's some times that we just need to cry out to God and say, help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. I can't do it without you. I can't do it without your strength. I can't do it without your power. Sometimes I wonder why God doesn't move when we think he should. And then maybe it's because we're not moving the way we should. We're not moving towards him in the way we should. We're not praying in the way that we should. The thing that's kind of interesting about this prayer chair is this. Over the last number of years, my prayer life is probably stronger and more clearly defined in my life than it's ever been. And so it's the lie of Satan to tell you or me or anybody else that you got to be in a chair or you got to be in a room or you got to be in a corner somewhere. I think what we need to do is say, Lord, give me a positional attitude of prayer that I am communing with you every single moment of every single day. When I wake up, I'm not stretching necessarily. I'm praying. Even before I get out of bed, I'm praying for the things that God has burdened my heart about. When I'm driving, I'm praying. When I'm eating, I'm praying. And I don't mean, Lord, bless this food before we eat it. I mean praying. When I'm talking with my children or my family or my friends, I'm praying. When I'm going through my daily activities, I'm praying. When I'm going through life, I'm praying. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that ye may be healed. And then he says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This morning, I'm not sure how to close this message or close this whole series because I really don't want to put any of you on any kind of a guilt-driven journey. I'm not asking for a time frame. I'm not asking for you to come up with a prayer chair or a prayer place. I'm not trying to be sensational at all. I'm just trying to get our people to understand we have a God who will listen to us. So let's get busy in the pattern of prayer. Let's get busy prevailing in prayer for God's sake and for the sake of those that are around us. Would you stand with me this morning as we close? I think what I'd like to do is have everybody bow your head and close your eyes. And I want to ask you this question. Through this whole series of prayer, maybe the messages or the small groups, how many of you would say, you know what, I am making a concerted effort to be more diligent and more purposeful in my prayer? Would you make that commitment? Just slip your hand up all over the congregation. I believe it. I believe it not only because I've seen it in your lives, but I believe it because God is blessing our ministry. Let's partner in prayer together and let's be prevailers in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it, but take this truth, these truths we've been looking at, these passages of scripture we've been studying, and embed them into our hearts and embed them into our thinking. Lord, don't let us be fast food prayers. Lord, help us to be on purpose prevailing prayers. Help us to cry out to you. Help us to take the emotions of our heart and the burdens that you give us and joyfully and carefully and prayerfully give those back to you. Help us to be men and women of prayer. Help us to be a church of prayer. May this house be called a house of prayer. And may the world around us know there's something different about us. There's something different about our relationship with you. There's something different about our church. There's something different. And may it not be us that's different, but may it be you and the power of your Spirit and the outpouring of your blessing on us. Lord, we love you today, and we praise you today, and we call out to you today. Embed this truth into our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. You are dismissed. Don't forget our missionary service tonight. Come back expecting God to do great things. You are dismissed. Lord.